All right, so I received a couple of emails this week from somebody who was visiting us online on our church website, and it prompted me to add another lesson to kind of bookend what we've been talking about since we've been at this building. Our first meeting here, if you remember, we talked about the real, literal death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's an actual historical event. And one of the greatest proofs that it is true is the fact that the most ardent enemy of the resurrection became a believer. And we talked about that at length. One of Jesus' greatest enemies became a believer in Christ, and the only way that could have happened is if Christ was really alive. If Christ is still dead and buried somewhere, you would have no Paul. Only Saul of Tarsus, his enemy. And I forgot during that lesson to give you one of the greatest proofs for the resurrection. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 5. Paul states his gospel in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then in verse 5, he's talking about all the people who have seen Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So Paul, in stating this really happened, he's saying Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. And then look what he says next. The greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he's saying 500 guys at once. If you don't believe me, go ask them. Just about all of them are still alive. You can go ask people who literally saw the resurrected Lord, 500 people at one time. Go check it out with them. And then he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, Paul, formerly his enemy, Saul of Tarsus, as one born out of due time. So that was week one in here in our new place. Week two, we talked about last week, looking for the missing gospel, what Paul calls my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection as a literal payment for sins, that as the object of faith. We went through the Bible looking for that. And we couldn't find it until we got to Paul. And you look at the first four verses, as I mentioned there. The gospel which I preached to you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which you're saved. What is that gospel? Trust what Christ did for you. Trust everything he did. He did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust him. And we went through all the Bible looking for that, looking for people who were trusting that, looking for people who were preaching that. And we looked at the literal, real people that Jesus was walking around towns with, working with, eating with, and they had no clue about that gospel. They were out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, didn't know anything about a death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus starts to tell them about it, Peter tries to stop it. Thanks for the help, Peter. And the rest of the disciples, they don't understand what he's talking about. They were all afraid to ask him about it. So we couldn't find that gospel. Now this week, or we saw at the end that God revealed the mystery, Romans 16:25. The preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And when God revealed that secret, that's when the preaching of the cross as payment for sins began. So, in light of that, I said, we need a bookend. I got an email, well, several emails this week, from an emailer. And the email starts with, Hi, Ohio Grace Ambassadors, I recently found your website. The emailer then says some nice things about a couple of messages on the site. The emailer then says, I also am thrilled you are truly preaching the true gospel. But I was wondering, do you believe in two different gospels? One for this dispensation and one for the Jews? I don't know how I feel about that. Thanks for answering my questions. I never met this emailer. I've never had a conversation, but I like the tone of that. Do you believe in this? I don't know if I like that. That's somebody that's seems to be frank and forthright. I like that. But so what should my reply be? The true gospel, and they said dispensation. So that means they know everything, right? They know the revelation of the mystery. They're probably saved. Ooh. What do I always tell you? Never assume, right? Never assume anything. We live in the age of YouTube Christianity, where people bounce from YouTube channel to YouTube channel like a buffet. I like this person. I'll take a little here. I like this person. I'll take a little here. I like that person. And by the end of it, they proudly believe that three different preachers are great. Meanwhile, they don't know that the three different preachers all oppose each other. But it's a buffet. It's what I like. What should my response to that person be? Does anybody have a thought? They told me I'm preaching the true gospel. That must mean they know it, right? No, that was not my reply. My reply was what I always tell everybody to do. Ask a question, then shut your pie hole and listen. Ask, they will tell you if they understand the gospel. So my response was, what is the gospel that you're trusting for your salvation? I.e., the day you breathe your last, why would you expect God to welcome you into heavenly places? That was my reply to the emailer. So, I get a reply back. Ooh, let's see what they have to say. Listen to what the emailer says. I'm trusting, and then caps, underline, only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my salvation, as 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 states. Whoa! Haven't heard that in a long time. The only way that I'm going to heaven is by the shed blood of my Lord Jesus paying the price for, again, all caps, all my sins. Wow! Glory! I'm probably talking to a saved person. But isn't that interesting? Remember the first part of the email. Do you believe in two different gospels? I don't know how I feel about that. Now the person's saying, I'm trusting only in the missing gospel that we went looking for last week that is not in the majority of the Bible. So this person somehow has found that gospel that appears in about 5% of the Bible. But they openly say, I don't feel comfortable about there being more than one. So we've got somebody that maybe is saved, understands the gospel, but has not collected and connected all of the dots yet as far as the different gospels. So that's why this week we're going to talk for this emailer and for anybody else who's watching and not sending in questions and emails. We're going to talk about the different gospels in the Bible. Now, I did my best in the email chain to answer the person's emails to the best of my ability. But I told the person, of course, I do not believe in two different gospels. Because there's way more than two. There's not two. There's a lot more than two. So I do not believe in two different gospels. I believe in every gospel that my Bible lists out. We talked about that last week where Noah had a gospel. And the good news always comes after the bad news. Hey, Noah, I'm going to destroy the planet and kill everybody. Oh, bummer. We talked about the story is not about Noah the happy zookeeper. It's about the dead bodies in the water. Here's the good news, Noah. You get to live if you do X, Y, and Z. And Noah believed God and did X, Y, and Z. So Noah had a gospel. But, and I don't know this for a fact, but the fact that I was emailing with somebody who'd found Paul's gospel, what Paul calls my gospel, but yet they weren't comfortable with there being more than one, that indicates to me that I was probably emailing with somebody that has spent a lot of time in church buildings. A lot of time in the pews being denominationalized and simonized and catechized, all the other ized things that people do in church. Here's why. I can only go by my own experience. It's limited. It's anecdotal. But any time that I run into a person who maybe hasn't spent a lot of time in church, let's have this person over here. Maybe somebody's just recently saved. Maybe somebody's, well, let's give this person some hair. Anytime, don't make fun. Anytime I'm talking to somebody that doesn't have a lot of church experience, maybe doesn't know a ton about the Bible, that is just starting to learn, and I say something like, well, yeah, there's more than one gospel in the Bible, their response is, really? Okay, what are they? Show them to me. And we sit down and we look at Bible verses, and they believe Bible verses and say, oh, wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that. And they learn. And they grow, and they begin to understand their Bible. That's great. I was talking to one person. They said, oh, I don't really know anything about the Bible. I'm just trying to learn. And I said, you are in the greatest position you could ask to be in, because you don't have 30 years of denominational junk to undo out of your brain. You can just learn the Bible. But when you are talking to, let's give this person their nice church hat, the happy church lady sitting in the front row with her purse ready to tithe, when you're talking to that person, well-churched, seasoned, denominationalized, a member of the First Baptist Methodist, Our Lady of the Wayside for 20 years, family bought the pew, does the church programs, all that. When you're talking to that person and you say, did you know there's more than one gospel in the Bible? You didn't know this. You're just standing here talking to somebody. You didn't know this, but you just grew horns when you tell that person there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and suddenly you're dealing with angry church lady. You're dealing with somebody who doesn't know what you're talking about, but is pretty sure you're the devil, because they've never heard that. They've never heard that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. That's okay. Should you get mad at that person? No. There was a time in my life where I thought there was only one gospel in the Bible. Why did I believe that? Because I sat there and listened to the people talking in church. It wasn't until I actually studied on my own where I said, wow, was that wrong? And it didn't used to be this way. You go back to the turn of the 20th century, late 1800s, early 1900s, people who were writing books and studying the Bible and preaching in American pulpits, they knew that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. The one guy wrote that any serious Bible student can clearly see the difference between the kingdom gospel and Paul's gospel. I mean, that's 100 years ago. The fact that we've forgotten that, the fact that it's not popular anymore, doesn't make it any less true. So we've got an uphill battle. I remember talking to a Baptist friend about this, trying to show them there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and the kingdom gospel ain't Paul's gospel. And you would have thought I stood before this person and blasphemed the Holy Ghost all over the room. I was anathema all of a sudden. And here's why that is. There is confusion about what the word gospel means. Okay? When people confuse, let's take these off so they don't make fun of me anymore. Everybody knows what the word gospel means, I hope. Good news, I heard somebody say. Now, when people hear gospel and you say there's more than one, here's why they get mad at you. They think the word gospel means payment for sins. You follow me so far? So if I stand there, if they think that's what gospel means, and I say, there's more than one gospel in the Bible, what did they just hear? They heard there's more than one way to pay for sins? What about what Jesus said? I am the only way. So, what I'm just trying to show them facts in the Bible, and what they just heard me say is there's more than one Savior. Jesus saved some people, but some guy named Frank saved some others. That's why they get angry, because they confuse the word gospel to always mean payment for sins. Or they think I'm saying Jesus pays for some of your sins in the Bible, or some people's sins in the Bible, but other people do such a bang-up job, they earn their way to heaven, like the Mormons say. And that's not true, and that's not what I said, but that's what they hear. Everybody understand me so far? So what, you never said that, you never even thought it, but that's what your friend thinks you're saying. I had an instructor tell me one time that that's not your fault, but it is your problem to deal with. You, the minister of reconciliation, the ambassador for Christ. Why is that person so mad at you? One, they believe silly things preachers say. Preachers say a lot of silly things. One of the silly things preachers say is, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. That's not true. They've heard, there's only one gospel in the Bible, cover to cover. The whole Bible is the gospel. The Bible is God's love letter to humanity. Has anybody ever heard that one? Have you read it? There's a lot of awful things in this book. God kills people in this book. That's a nice love letter. The Bible is always positive towards God and negative towards us. It's always positive towards God's holiness and negative to our sin. But people believe that stuff. Until God, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed the mystery to our apostle, there was never a gospel that explained how. There was gospels, there was good news, but there was never an explanation of how is God going to declare these sinful dirtbags righteous if he's holy. Not until Paul did we get that. Not until Paul, where God said, you put your faith in this, I will declare you righteous by this, and this is how I'm going to be, what the Bible says, the just and the justifier. People didn't know. Turn to the book of Job. Or Job, if you prefer. Job 19. Job 19:25. Let's look at what Job has to say. Now, Job is most likely the earliest book written, historically speaking, in your Bible, even before Moses. But look at what Job says in 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So Job knows something. Job has some good news. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that God is going to redeem him. He knows he's going to see God and be resurrected in the last time. The same guy who wrote that asks the next question. Look over at Job 15. Job 15:14. So Job had a gospel. He had good news. Look at what he says next. Job 15:14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? In chapter 25, he asks again in 25:4, how then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? So Job had a gospel. No clue on how God was going to get it done. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know this is going to happen. But how in the world am I going to be made righteous in the eyes of a holy God? He did not know that. So he had a gospel, but he did not understand what the payment for sins was. Gospel is good news. Job believed what he was told, and it means that in every dispensation. It's believing the good news God gives to you. Now let's look at another gospel in the Bible. Turn forward to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in a few thousand years, Christ is going to die on a cruel Roman cross, and that's going to pay for your sins. That's what our friends think. What was the gospel preached to Abraham? In thee shall all nations be blessed. Nothing about a cross. He promised Abraham a seed. The good news that him, he's as old as dirt, his wife's as old as dirt. Guess what? You old as dirt people are going to have miraculously a child. That child is going to have children, and their seed will number more than the stars of heaven. Through your seed will I bless the entire earth. That's the gospel, the good news that was preached to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and God said, okay, I'm going to impute my righteousness to you because you believed me. Nothing about how God was going to declare him righteous. Nothing about how God was going to pay for his sins. The payment for sins being connected with the gospel is only answered when you have the missing gospel that we went looking for last week. Look at what Romans 3 says. Romans 3, 25. Romans 3, 25, talking about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He says in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God here saying, here's how I'm going to get this done. Here's how I'm going to be able to declare guys like Job and guys like Abe righteous. I'm going to apply that blood payment to their account too, the remission of sins that are past. Now, the holiness denomination, they like to play games with this verse. They like to say, well, when you get saved, that covers all your sins up until the day you got saved. And then this verse declares that you got to be holy the rest of your life. Ask anybody's wife if they're holy. You ain't. You can lie to yourself. You can lie to the preacher. You ain't holy. But this is a dispensational concept. How did God declare them righteous? He applied the blood payment of Christ to their account. To declare, I say, at this time, see the time element? To declare at this time, meaning before that time was not declared, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's how that works. We talked about Job's gospel, we talked about Abe's gospel. Last week we mentioned Adam and Eve's good news. What was the good news to them? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the good news that Adam and Eve got. Your seed is going to beat up the serpent. He's going to win somehow. Nothing about a cross, nothing about looking forward to Jesus paying for your sins on the cross. That was all the good news they had. What about Moses? Moses had some good news. Exodus 3. Let's read that. Exodus 3, verse 6. Exodus 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid from him. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I, here's the good news, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the otherites. The gospel to Moses is, you guys don't have to be slaves anymore. I'm going to get you out of Egypt. I'm going to get you out of here. You're going to go have that land that I promised all the way back to Father Abraham. Nothing about payment for sins. And you show people these verses, and they will come right back at you and say, what about Passover? They put the blood on the doorway, on the posts. They knew they were looking forward to the cross. That's how God taught them. No, the cross hadn't been invented yet. They knew that blood had to cover. That's what they were learning, as God is progressively revealing to people all throughout history. They didn't understand the cross or blood as payment for their sins yet. Do you know how I know that? Because I can read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, Moses talking again. This is now out of Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the land. In Deuteronomy 6:22, he's talking about, he brought us up out of thence to give us the land which he gave to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness. Isn't that the question we all have? How is God going to declare me righteous? What did God say I have to trust in order to have righteousness? What does Moses say? It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So I say there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and that folks back in the Old Testament were not looking forward to the cross. My friends have a canary. Isn't there a meme going around about the Joker? You know, you could say all kinds of false doctrine in the pulpit. The moment you preach Christ crucified, everybody loses their minds. They can't take it. But they, my friends who say there's only one gospel in the Bible, that it's wrong to see different gospels, they need to get in a time machine and go back and fix Moses here. Because he says it's to observe to do all these commandments. And Paul quotes Moses in Romans 10, says, remember that? Remember when Moses said X, Y, and Z? So it's an easy to understand Bible fact. You have to go to church for a long time to not see this, to be so opposed to it. Here's another way I know that the folks didn't understand the cross as payment for sins. Put our cross up here, our death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus' own disciples didn't know this. Why? 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how you know they didn't understand the cross as payment for sins. So I am dispensational because my Bible is. Gospels are dispensational. God has different good news to different people through different times, different periods in humanity throughout history. And my surprise with the emailer at the beginning, if you only see one gospel, what is your chance of finding Paul's gospel. 95% of your Bible, it's not there. So you have a 5% chance of finding it. So if you only see one gospel, that's a dangerous position to be in. Now, trying to steal other people's gospels. Anybody with a Bible IQ over 50 knows that it's desperately wrong to try to steal Israel's promise in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, thoughts for good. People use that all the time as a slogan, but if you actually read the words, the promise ain't to you. The promise is to Israel, getting ready to head off into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But hey, here's the good news. You're not going to be there forever. People see that, but you try and demonstrate, as we did rather easily last week, that the kingdom gospel, the gospel being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You show that to people, and they, like I said, lose their minds. Because they've never heard that. Tell the person, take a deep breath, calm down, read a book. May I suggest a book called Jesus Wasn't Talking to You? We have a free copy back there. Oh, that would upset them more, right? Here's how I got so nutty. I read a gospel in the Bible. I ask, who is this good news for? What is the good news? When is the good news supposed to occur? And am I in the audience? Let's apply that to Jeremiah 29:11. Who's the good news for? Old Testament Israel. What is the good news? You get to come back to the land after 70 years of captivity. When is the good news supposed to occur? 70 years from then. Am I in the audience? Can we go hang out with Jeremiah anywhere? No, he's been dead for thousands of years, right? So that's a gospel in the Bible, but that's good news that's not for me. Just like people have probably already got all their tax refunds, right? Just like you hear that your neighbor got a big tax refund and you're so happy, you march right down to his mailbox and you say, that's good news, this is mine. Now go try to cash it. How are you going to get along with your neighbor now? You've stolen his good news. It's not going to work. The same thing is true in your Bible. Just because you want it for yourself, you want it to be good news for you, and you've always believed it's good news for you, doesn't mean it's so. So that's what this rightly dividing Bible study is all about. You can believe as zealously as you want that that is your tax refund, that that is your money, and you're going to spend it on your next vacation. But at the end of the day, it ain't your name on the front of the check. It's not to you. The same is true with the Bible. There is only one gospel by which God is saving souls today. If you're alive, sucking air, enjoying God's sunshine, that is the gospel that you need to trust to see your soul saved. And Paul was so adamant about, this is it, none other, no alterations, no combine it with something else. Look over at Galatians real quick. Paul is so adamant about it, he says, if I show up saying something different, don't believe me. Galatians 1 and verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Hello. If I show up, I start preaching a different gospel to you, Galatians. Paul says, let me be accursed. He mentions an angel. Why do you think he mentioned an angel there? You think he was just being dramatic, just for effect? If me or an angel shows up, don't believe him. May have an answer for you. If you look over at Revelation 14, Revelation 14, there's an angel that flies out of heaven, and the angel is preaching a gospel. And the angel's gospel has to do with Israel's new covenant. Believe in Jesus, keep the commandments. That's what the gospel is about. So that may be your answer there. And finally, let's finish up. We'll get everybody out of here on time to beat the other church people to the Cracker Barrel. And well, Chick-fil-A is not open today, so you're out of luck. Have to wait till Monday for that delicious sandwich. More than one gospel. The emailer talked about one gospel for the Jews, one gospel for the Gentiles. Here's probably where the person got it. You're still in Galatians. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. This is Paul talking about his meeting with Christ's apostles. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, if you have a new Bible, that verse is probably corrupted in your Bible. It says clearly two different gospels, one of the uncircumcision and one of the circumcision. So Peter and the rest of the 12, gospel of the circumcision. Paul over here says the gospel of the uncircumcision. We all know what circumcision is. I don't have to draw that on the board, thankfully. But look what he says next. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So we're seeing here, Paul's talking about two different gospels, two different groups. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of the fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So this, I think, is what the emailer was talking about, saying, I don't know about that. I'm not comfortable with that. Gospel of the circumcision. Who's that? Let's go all the way back to Abraham, right? Father Abraham, the Jews, God's people, Israel, that nation on the earth, that is who we saw last week got the kingdom gospel, right? The kingdom is at heaven is at hand. They had their covenants. They had their law. They were, would you say, nigh to God, Israel was? If you wanted to come to God, you had to come through Israel. That's the gospel of the circumcision. Peter is preaching this in Acts 3. He says in Acts 3:24, Acts 3:24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of where be blessed? The earth. So this gospel of the circumcision has to do with God having a kingdom, having a rule, having a reign with his people on the earth through Israel, through the covenants, through the law. Long foretold, we've made many different ways that we've tried to show this through the Bible. God had his prophetic program. Everybody knew about it. It was preached. And then God had a mystery program. Let's write this on the board. This is all prophetic. Prophesied. What about this one? For our emailer that's uncomfortable with two different gospels. Our emailer said, this is the gospel that I trust. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the emailer is saying is, I don't trust the kingdom gospel. I don't trust God's covenant joining up with Israel. I don't trust following the law. I'm not a Jew. So what the person's saying by their question is there has to be more than one. And I don't know if the person realizes it yet. The gospel of the uncircumcision, is that different? Look at Romans 15. We'll wrap it up here in a minute, I promise. Romans 15, 15. It would help if I was in the right book. That's how you know I'm not anointed, right? Romans 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, Paul talking, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of you dirty, rotten, uncircumcised Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Hold the phone, Nelly. For thousands of years, it's been about the covenant, the circumcision, the law, Israel. Now you've got a guy writing the offering up of the Gentiles is sanctified by God's Holy Spirit? Not by blessing Israel, not by proselyting into Israel, none of that. It's just as they are offering them up, they're good to go. Is that different than everything that's come before? This is where you bob your head and say yes and amen. That's different. Look at this gospel of the uncircumcision. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No law, no covenants, no circumcision, no nothing. Grace through faith. So the gospel, Paul's gospel, this uncircumcision, free, no works, by grace through faith, alone, a free offer. Wow, that is different. That's something that had not yet been. Paul, talking to the uncircumcision about this gospel of the uncircumcision. Let's read on in Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They'd done everything wrong. Outside of Israel, outside of the covenants, without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by what? Not? It doesn't say you're made nigh by becoming Israel, does it? It doesn't say you're made nigh by joining up with the covenants. It says you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's how you're made nigh to God. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Blessings to uncircumcised people without Israel, without a covenant, without the law, justified only by faith in what Christ did. So yeah, there's more than one. There's definitely two here. That's different than what Jesus was talking about in the red letters. Jesus didn't tell anybody in the red letters that. There is one Lord, one Savior, one event at Calvary, which purchased all of us. It purchased forgiveness for all those sins who are past, all the sins in the future, our sins today as we're alive. But not everybody in your Bible knew it. It was not revealed until God revealed it to Paul. The fact that people are uncomfortable with more than one gospel in the Bible means they've got some studying to do. And we have some work to do. Aren't we supposed to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? That's what I've attempted to do today, and I know I'm drawing by the seat of my pants here and scribbling things everywhere and making bad drawings, but clearly there's more than one. There's much more than one. And understanding that is the key to understanding your Bible. Two things that will help people so much understand their Bible. Number one, understanding that the New Testament does not begin at Matthew 1. The New Testament cannot begin until Christ dies. Number two, most important thing, is understanding there is more than one gospel in the Bible, and you need to have your faith in the one God has dispensed to us today. And that's all I have today. Yes, questions, comments?